Our passage tonight is the 13th Psalm, Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Our psalm today is a lament by David when he was going through a time of spiritual darkness. And I'm afraid that many Christians today need to be told that such dark times can indeed be a part of the Christian's experience. So many Christians today have been told repeatedly in feel-good sermons and fluffy devotional writings that tend to prevail in many Christian bookstores, they've been told that God never wants a Christian to experience any difficulties in this life. They've been told that if they are really trusting Jesus, they will experience in this life only health and prosperity. They'll just not have to deal with difficult situations. And Christians who accept such assurances as truth, well, they can be blindsided when they encounter the difficulties and sorrows that are a part of this life in this sin-cursed world. Now, it is true that God is grieved for us when we experience difficulties. You know, we may feel sorrow when a fellow Christian is having to endure a painful sickness, or when a fellow Christian is having to endure an impoverishing financial loss. But we need to remember that the grief we feel in such situations is really nothing compared to God's empathy for our fellow Christians. The measure of God's empathy is the suffering of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so we must never be so proud and self-righteous so as to think that we can care more about such situations than God does. God does care, and even more than we can know, even more than we can understand. But that does not mean that God never allows a faithful Christian to experience difficulties in this life. No, we must not be surprised when we experience as Christians something that's more like the experience of Jesus, the one who obeyed the Father perfectly, and yet he still had to suffer the painful and shameful death of the cross. And Jesus himself has told us that we as Christians will have to bear our own crosses in this life as well as we follow him. Now, at the same time, we do have the promise of deliverance from these difficulties, even as God delivered Jesus from his difficulties, raising him from the dead on the third day. And the deliverance that God will give to us, it will be complete, it will be perfect in the life to come. But we also at times experience foretaste of that coming complete and perfect deliverance in this life as well. So we do have difficulties in this life as Christians. I think it's good for Christians to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That was a book in our home when I was growing up. And one of the reasons, you know, he was a Baptist Puritan. I can't remember if it was the early 1700s or the 1600s, but anyway, he was a Baptist Puritan. I think it was during the Restoration under Charles II when he was in prison, because they had this law that you had to be licensed to preach, and he wasn't licensed and wasn't part of the Church of England. But anyway, the Pilgrim's Progress is the story of the Christian life in allegory, and it teaches very plainly that in the normal Christian life, there are good times and there are difficult times. There are glorious times and there are dark times. There are times of rest and there are times of conflict as well. And that's why I think it's a good book for Christians to continue to read. Now, David's dark time mentioned in this psalm may have been due to God's chastening him for some sin. And that, of course, is different from anything which Jesus experienced because, you know, Jesus lived a totally sinless life. Yet this being chastened is certainly a part of our experience in this life as Christians. You know, when Jesus saves us and we're united to him through faith, we are delivered from the power of sin. And I'm talking here about sin as a disposition, sin as a heart inclination, sin as a moral orientation in life. In that sense, sin, for the Christian, sin no longer lords it over us. What we read is that, this is the language of the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, Jesus writes God's law on our hearts as Christians. And that means that our new heart inclination is to do that which we know pleases God. We want to obey God's law, not as a way of salvation, but as a means of pleasing God, God who delights in holiness. Yet that heart inclination to sin still tempts us. It's still in our hearts in this life. It still is a temptation. It no longer dominates, but it's still there. And that remaining sin urge, we have to admit, contaminates in our motives, purposes, inclinations. It contaminates all that we do. And sometimes that remaining sin urge prevails for a time. And we, as the people of God, engage in deliberate, intentional sin. Now, as Christians, when we do that, we don't come under the wrath of God as our righteous judge. Once Jesus has saved us, once we have been adopted as sons into the household of faith, we never again have to face God as our judge. But when it comes to our standing before God's law, the Christian lives under God's grace, under God's favor, and not under God's judgmental wrath. Yet when we as Christians sin, we do face God's displeasure, not as our judge, but as our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father often chastens us for our sins because that's what we need. And that is why we as Christians continue to confess our sins, even though all our sins legally are already forgiven in Christ. In Christ, we have God's legal forgiveness for all our sins, past, present, and future. But we need on a daily basis God's fatherly forgiveness for our continued daily sins. And that's why at times we're under his chastening hand. Now, in our psalm for today, David may have been under God's fatherly displeasure for some sin. David may have been experiencing God's chastening hand. And David had confessed his sin, and yet the chastening seemed to continue. And he didn't sense a restoration of God's favor. He still felt as if he was living in a time of spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness God uses to convict us of our sins and to draw us back to himself and to influence us toward confessing that sin. And since David still felt this darkness, that's why he prayed the prayer that we have here in the 13th Psalm. Now, before going on, let me share with you something from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I think is relevant. And this is from chapter 5 in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on divine providence. And this chapter, this paragraph in this chapter examines the reasons that God may have to allow a Christian to stray into sin for a season. Now, according to the doctrine of divine providence, God is in control of all that happens, and that's a great comfort to us. Yet, before I read this, let me remind you that in the mystery of divine providence, we and not God are responsible for all our actions. In the mystery of divine providence, God is in control of all that happens, and yet he does so in some mysterious way without being the author of any sin, the responsible cause of any sin. And with this in mind, let's consider paragraph 5 of this chapter of the Westminster Confession on divine providence. Here's what it says. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon God himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. We do go through dark times, but God is in control. We are responsible for what we do, but God has a good purpose for all that his people experience. Well, let's now look at the 13th Psalm. Let me read again the first two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, I'm sure what you noticed is that that phrase, how long, is repeated four times in these two verses. Now, David probably had been under the chastening hand of God, and his concern here is how long is this going to continue? And David has even fears that he simply cannot endure much longer this dark situation he's going through. Now, David senses that God has forgotten him. David senses that God's face is hidden from him. Now, that may not be true, but that's how David felt about it. Now, this doesn't mean that God had forgotten David in the sense of losing all memory that David existed. God never forgets in that sense. You know, God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so God can't forget anything in that sense of losing all knowledge of it, because then he'd no longer be omniscient. No, God doesn't forget in that way. David is using this language to refer to God's not focusing on David as an object of God's fellowship and blessing. And David is using this language to express his longing for God to again be attentive to him in the way that a kind father is attentive to a beloved child. David's sense is that God is not paying attention to David in that fatherly way. And that's what David means when he here talks about God's hiding his face from him. Now, I'm reminded of what we call the Aaronic benediction. This is the benediction that was given to Aaron to use in the worship services of Israel. I sometimes use it at the end of a worship service as the benediction. It's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. Here's what it says starting in verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. As you consider the words of that benediction, I think you understand better what David was meaning when he said God was hiding his face upon him. This benediction talks about God's face shining upon his people, God lifting up his countenance upon them. And that's what David was missing. He's not talking about literally seeing the literal face of God, which we know is clothed in impenetrable light, which no creature has seen, which no creature can see. No creature can literally look upon the eternal essence of God, because that's beyond our experience. our experience is limited by those things within space and time, and God's essence is eternal. He's not talking about literally looking upon the face of God in that sense. David's here talking about missing the kind of attention. He's talking about missing the kind attention of God in David's heart and life. And David asks again, how long is this going to continue? Now, David had also been thinking about what he could do to get out of this difficult situation. Now, David tells us in these verses that part of his dark experience had been some danger from his enemy. And David had been making plans, according to this verse. Probably as he lies on his bed at night, he's thinking about things he can do to better his situation. He does this at night when we tend to think about things out of the busyness of the day, away from the busyness of the day. And then the day comes and David tries to execute his carefully thought out plans, but nothing comes of it. He's daily grieved by the stubborn continuation of his dangerous and difficult situation. And again, David asks, how much longer will this continue? And he wonders how much longer he can endure this. You know, this question, how long, O Lord? How much longer am I going to have to endure this? This question is found elsewhere in Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 6. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. And we find this at the very ending of the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is five chapters, each chapter a separate lamentation, a poem of sorrow. And you know, this is right after Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians and the people of God had been put into Babylonian exile. And already in Jeremiah's Lamentations, this question is raised, how much longer? Lamentations chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. How long, O Lord, how long is this punishment going to be continuing? You find the same thing in the book of Job. If you want to look at that, read chapters 29 and chapter 30, where Job talks about his former days when God had blessed him and his current days where all his property has been taken away and he's in this terrible sickness. And he says, I cry out to you, and you do not answer me. Let's now look at the next section of Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. It says, consider and hear my cry, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved, or could be translated shaken or fallen. Well, first we consider verses 1 and 2, David's lament, his poem of sorrow. And the next two verses are David's prayer, David's petition to God. And here David presents before God his fears. And you know what we tend to do. We look at our current situation and we see where it seems to be going. It has a trajectory like a cannonball that's flying. We look at the trajectory, and then we do what the mathematicians call, we extrapolate. In our minds, we continue this trajectory of events in a hypothetical sense, and we consider where events seem to be taking us if they continue as they are. and that sometimes fills us with fear. And David expressed to God his fear that if the current situation continues much longer, two things are going to happen. First, David simply won't be able to survive this trial. It will cause him to die. He will be dead. He will sleep the sleep of death. And second, David's fear is that his enemy, whoever it is in this particular case, will be able to say that he has prevailed against David. And this enemy will be able to rejoice that David has fallen. David's been shattered. David has been conquered. Now, when we're living for God, David talks about his enemy. When we're living for God, our enemies are God's enemies if we're living for God. And if we're living for God, it's God's enemies also are our enemies. Now, I'm sure that David is here thinking of his enemies in this sense. They're his enemies and they're God's enemies. And David knows that in the long run, God is not going to let his enemies prevail. Now, as New Covenant Christians, we have an even better assurance. We know that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth, and that Jesus will remain seated in his place of authority until he has destroyed every enemy, the last enemy being death itself. And so we have that confidence. Now, what we should see here in these petitions, verses 3 and 4, is that David feels free to express his fears to God. David feels free to tell God what's bothering him and what he fears will happen, with fears being based on David's limited understanding and David's limited knowledge of events if the current trends were to continue. David felt free to share those fears with God. And we should feel free to do that as well when we have fears. There's nothing wrong with telling God our fears. There are things we need to avoid. We need to avoid grumbling, complaining. That's what the scripture condemns. Not sharing our fears with God in prayer, but grumbling and complaining like Israel did in the wilderness, where they were talking down God to one another and complaining about the situation and even saying they wish they were back in Egypt, and they were angry that God had delivered them from Egypt because of the difficulties they were then experiencing in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. We should avoid grumbling about our situation in life and saying that this is God's fault. And the other thing we do need to avoid is to avoid being obsessed with anxiety about our situation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we should do. Don't be anxious, rather pray like David's doing. Bring your fears before God. Acknowledge them to them. Put them before him. Ask him to deal with them. Now let's look at the last two verses of Psalm 13. David said, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, you'll find in a number of the Psalms, there will come a verse where there's a total change of attitude because it's a realization of God's help. And that's what we find here, this change of attitude in the Psalm. David's focus now is not his fears and not his anxieties, not his problems. David's focus now is on God's mercy and it's on God's salvation. There's a definite transition here from sorrow to joy, a transition from despair to hope. Now, we don't know all the circumstances. We just know what David put in the psalm. And, you know, perhaps God had already at this point intervened in some way. Perhaps God has already changed David's circumstances and David sees it and responds this way. But you know, it's also possible that that hasn't happened yet, and that what has happened is not that the circumstances have yet changed, but that David's prayer has given him a new confidence. A new confidence that God will indeed take care of all David's problems, and God will do it in his own time and in his own way. Now, whichever it is, whether God had already started working between verses 4 and 5, or else it's just David's renewed confidence, what we do see here is David's confidence in God's love, and also implied his confidence in God's wisdom and God's power. You know, whenever our fears are in danger of overcoming us, we're questioning one of these three things: God's love for us, God's wisdom to know what should be done, or God's power to do it. If we have confidence in those three things, God's love for us, God's wisdom, and God's power, we can have peace in the midst of difficult situations. And David's now focusing on this, and his trust is now in God's mercy, in God's loving kindness, in God's goodness. And he's already rejoicing in the salvation and the deliverance, even if he hadn't yet experienced it. He's rejoicing in this deliverance whenever God brings it and however God brings this. He just knows that God is for him. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so he's now singing because he knows that God is going to deal with his situation. God hasn't forgotten him. God's not hiding his face from him. God is going to deal with the situation, and David is confident that when God deals with it, God will deal with it positively. God will deal with it bountifully. That it will be salvation and deliverance. After all, this is the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let me close with just by referring to a similar psalm in which David gives us more information. And I think from this we can confirm our understanding of the 13th psalm. And this is Psalm 30, where David tells us a little bit more. It's a similar situation, but David tells us a little more about what's going on in the 30th psalm. In the 30th psalm, David was under chastisement, and it was because he had drifted into pride. And so God chastened him in order to humble him. Verse 6, David said, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." You know, that's when we tend to be tempted with pride, when we're in prosperity, when everything seems to be going our way, when things seem to be going good, when there seems to be nothing to complain about. We're tempted to exalt ourselves and to boast, to feel confident in ourselves. But then God chastened David in the 30th psalm, and David cried out to the Lord, and God delivered him, starting in verse 1 of the 30th psalm. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." That's the thing about chastening, how it differs from God's wrath. His chastening is an anger that lasts but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night. It's a temporary thing. But joy will come in the morning. Going down to verse 10. "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put up my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." That's the way it works with chastening. It's temporary. It endures for a season, but God's favor will return if we confess our sins, if we are repentant. And ultimately, we will prevail. Now, the complete and perfect resolution won't be until the life to come. But even in this life, God often gives us a taste of that. God often gives us the beginning of that. Sometimes there are elements of chastening that will last all through the life. Like we engage in some sin and it can harm our bodies, and we may have to deal with some of the results of that the rest of our lives. But we have this confidence that God is for us, that everything's going to work out in the end, and that however God acts, it's going to be merciful, and God is going to do what is truly best for us and what brings Him the greatest glory, which is also best for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm to help us when we go through a dark time, a time when our soul is burdened, a time when we are discouraged. Help us, O Lord, like David, to feel free to bring our fears and concerns before You. And we pray, O Lord, that even as You did with David, You will use the means of grace, prayer, to strengthen our heart and thus to restore our confidence and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.